regeneration.
What is generate or generation? And on top of that, what is regeneration? And in simple terms, probably really well known by all of us, is the text that we saw there in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Born again. Born of the Lord. Roland McCune, here's a quote from him. I have several from him in my notes here. He said, regeneration is the instantaneous, supernatural impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. I think that's a good definition. The instantaneous, supernatural impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Again, John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Each of these, born again, begotten us again, regeneration, all speaks of this idea of being born a second time. Or perhaps we could look at verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17 that talks about being a new creature, or literally a new creation. The Bible teaches that a person must be born a second time. Sometimes we have heard it put that if you are born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. And the idea, of course, being that death is not cessation. You could never die twice if death is the end. Death seems like the end to us because when a person dies, they are dead to us. They are no longer with us. They are separated from us. But death is not cessation. Death is separation. So that when a person dies the first time, they leave this life, they leave their bodies, but they are still very much alive, very much conscious, very much alert, very much aware, but they are separated from their body, their earthly life. That is the first death. But to die a second time, to be separated from God forever, that is the destiny of anyone who has not been born a second time. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, if you're born again, you die but once and go to be with the Lord. I have five specific facts that we'll go over with some scripture tonight about regeneration. Let me give you to them, and we'll spend more time on the last, I would expect, than on the rest. The first one is that regeneration is a change of heart. The second one, regeneration is instant, immediate, a point in time. Number three, regeneration is God's work. We add nothing to it. Number four, regeneration is by God's word. And then number five, regeneration has evidence, proofs. A person who has been regenerated, it is obvious. There are observable characteristics. That's what we'll take most of our time in tonight in 1 John. Those characteristics. Or if, as I go through this, the question could be, how can a person know for sure if they have been born again? And it is a mistake, I believe, to be sure, secure, and stable in thinking that I am born again if the reason why I believe I'm born again is because one day I prayed a prayer, or one day I walked an aisle, or one day I was baptized, or one day I... anything that starts with the subject of the sentence, I prayed, I did whatever. Being born again is something that God does. And the goal is not to try to convince ourselves that we're saved. The goal is to take the Word of God and to line our lives, our experience, up against the Word of God and see, do I measure up? Is there evidence that I have been born a second time? Very interesting to think about it in those terms. So, number one, regeneration is a change of heart. And there's so many scriptures that we could deal with any of these, but you might want to turn to this one. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason to look is so that we're not merely just kind of proof texting, but that you really could get your eyes on it and take a look at what this says. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible is really pretty brutal in how it describes a person who has not been born again, who has not been regenerated, who has not experienced the new birth, the regeneration. Look in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Not many of you are looking. I wish that you would, or at least it doesn't seem like you are. Maybe you need to be born again. No, I don't merely mean to joke about that, but I wish you would look at this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, where God is writing through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, to all of these who are professing to be believers in Christ. And in verse 1 he says, you hath he quickened. We might say, you hath he made alive, or you hath he regenerated, is the idea. You hath he quickened, watch this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at the difference just in that verse. Specific people, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Watch this. Here's the evidence that they were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past, not time present, not time future, but in time past, ye walked, you lived, you conducted your life, you behaved, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you fit right into this world. You lived just like this world. You thought like the world. You acted like the world. You valued like the world. You were just like everyone around. You were fashioned by your environment. You walked according to the course of this world. Watch this. It gets worse. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That does that not look like there is some prince, some spirit, who is at work in the world and conducting the world to be in what is called the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, look at this. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That's a marvelous word all there, where the apostle Paul, none less than him, very religious, schooled in theology, very bright from the earliest age. And yet he says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. In other words, a person who is regenerated has a past life. It's like the, you know, when you look at the two pictures and it's like, okay, this is the way the person was and this is the way the person is. And maybe it, you know, it takes this, you know, typical 98-pound weakling, and now he's real buff and all this kind of stuff, and so, you know, they're trying to sell you their stuff, and it doesn't work, and don't believe those lying pictures. But you better believe this, because this is true. Paul said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. What was the conversation like? Look, in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, of our old nature, we just followed our desires. We did what we wanted to do. We had no reason to do anything other than what we wanted to do. Why would you ever live for someone other than yourself? Well, the reason is because you've been regenerated. And now you're born to God, not just born in the flesh. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Look at fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what we live for. We live for our own human nature. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever you can think you can have. That's what our world tells us today. Whatever you think you can become. This whole idea of being all that you can be. But when a person has been regenerated, their desire is no longer to live for themselves. Their desire is to live for the one who has birthed them into his kingdom. It's been regenerated. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, that all sounds pretty good. There's fulfillment there. It's walking after the lusts of the flesh. It's getting all that I want. Yes, but look at the rest of the verse, and it says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is why a person must be born again. Because we are born children of wrath. Because we are born under the wrath of God. Because we are born the first time condemned by God. We are that bad off. We may not be that bad in actually how we live out our lives. If a person has murdered 10 people, he can always murder another one and get worse. But we are as bad off as we could ever possibly be because of the way that we're born. We're born children of wrath. That is our nature. That's what comes naturally to us. This is why a person must somehow come to the place by the instrumentality of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to come to the place where they say, I am that bad off. I must be born again. I need a new start. I can't just put on a new leaf. I can't just turn over a new leaf. Just reformation is not enough. And reformation is not enough. It might be enough to reform in order to somehow help a marriage. It might be enough to reform in order to somehow get out of some kind of a criminal or civil justice problem. But reformation is not enough to walk with God. Regeneration is essential because we are children of wrath, even as others. Prior to regeneration, we love sin. Because we love ourselves. Prior to regeneration, we do not want God. We do not want God's will. What do you want in life tonight? It's a good reason or a good question to ask and think about. I understand it's a Sunday night crowd. I trust every one of you is saved. In fact, as I look around, maybe not everyone is. We've got some little ones here, but for the most part, I've heard testimonies from each of you, and I don't want to do anything to cause you to doubt, but let me encourage you. That if you want God, God did that. We're not born that way. We're not born wanting to submit our lives to God. We're not born wanting to deny ourselves. We're not born wanting to follow someone who requires us to die to self. We are born wanting to live for ourselves. We don't need to teach our children to be selfish. We're born that way. We're born completely in love with ourselves. It's our nature. It's who we are. We don't want others. We don't want God. We don't want good if it gets in our way. What we want is what we want. That's why we need to be regenerated. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think of those words in light of this theme. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He did that by regenerating us. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He did that by regenerating us. That's what God does. Reformation could never do that. In our text, Ephesians chapter 2, skip down a verse. Well, I'll read verse 4 too. For also, I should say, in the context of speaking of all of us, in verse 3, who by nature were the children of wrath, even as others, the Bible interrupts the flow of that condemning, horrifying, horrible, most pessimistic view by saying, but God, and that's the difference, God intervened, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, took those of us who were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and were children of wrath, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, regenerated us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And all God's people said, amen. Regeneration transforms us from darkness to light and from death to life. No man can do this for another man. No man can do this for himself. Regeneration is a change of heart, and God is the one who does it. Number two, regeneration is instant. It's a point in time. It's immediate. It is not a lifelong process. It's we might say, an event. And I understand that when I say that, we're going to look at the scripture that indicates being born again. It's not a process. You're either born or you're not. There's no middle ground. And yet, we would reasonably affirm that people sometimes struggle with whether they've truly been regenerated or not. Perhaps particularly folks who are raised in a home where they have always heard the Bible and always heard preaching and always heard the truth and were exposed to even these truths all their life. And sometimes that person never gets really living out terrible sin because they're restrained, because they're conformed in their home, because of the disciplines of that home. And that person will never be certain of their salvation until they come to grips with the fact that what the Bible describes is true of their hearts, whether they've lived it out or not. Whether they've acted out these things or not. The Bible describes in truth what is going on deep in the heart, and it's very possible for a person to put on self-righteousness. That's how the Apostle Paul was before he was born again. He was so convinced that he was right that when others came teaching him something that was different than what he heard, he killed them. So very self-righteous. The Apostle Paul himself gave testimony about how all the things that were gained to me, everything, all those things that were gained to me, Philippians 3 is his testimony. He said all the things, all my birth, my pedigree, my credentials, all of it, my parentage, everything, they were gained to me. He said, I count them as loss that I may win Christ. There's a difference between gain and loss. If you have a bank account that doesn't have any gain in it, that means you're at zero. But it's a whole lot worse to be overdrawn, where your bank account says that you owe the bank money. That's what Paul said his righteousness was. He said, all of this stuff, I don't want to count it as I don't count it as gain, I count it as loss. I count it as a threat to knowing Jesus well. Because it's very easy for me to think I'm okay because of these things in me. And he was saying, no, I want to set all that aside. I want to count it as dung. I want to count it as refuse. I want to count it as a threat to my desperate heart to recognize deep in my heart I need the grace of God. And that is the only sufficiency. Regeneration. The new birth is an event, not a lifelong process. We don't grow into salvation. We don't learn our way into salvation. There is no middle ground between life and death. That's how serious God tells us about this. Titus chapter 3 tells us this. And we've already looked at other verses that communicate this, but Titus 3 says, we ourselves also. I love now Paul, again, talks about himself and includes himself. And I would be quick to very much include myself in this description. And I hope you do as well, because it's true. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Does that describe your heart? Did it ever describe your heart? This is how God describes the natural man. That's how Paul said, that's how we were. It's a horrendous description of human nature. There are no human beings that are anything other than that except the Lord Jesus. That's why we must be regenerated. It is that desperate that God must intervene in our lives to generate again, to bear us again, to give us new life, a new creature in Christ. But, as Ephesians uses that marvelous word, having said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Hallelujah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He regenerated us. He redeemed us. He converted us. He made us His own. We were not His own. Those verses use these words, were and after. Again, there's this before and after. The before is this just horrifying view of human nature. What do you think about that horrifying view? Would you like to birth someone onto this planet with a nature like that? It's the only kind there are. We talk about our children being so cute, and they are cute, but they're cute sinners. And God helping us, we need to come alongside children and recognize the problem with my child is that Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 is describing them. Our parenting and our techniques and our methods of parenting better, brother and sister, be driven by theology. Our problem is not, or our task is not to somehow conform our children to external behaviors that are acceptable in our sight. That is not good enough. They'll die and go to hell. They must be regenerated. We must bring them to the place where they recognize in your heart, your nature, the insides of you are so soiled, so broken, so selfish that God will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Horrifying thoughts. The only alternative is to be regenerated. It's instant. It's immediate. Something that God does. And again, I understand that sometimes people struggle and sometimes people will make profession of faith and sometimes faith is small and a person's young or a person is brand new. How do you know that you're saved? You must get more and more and more of the Word of God in your life. Don't sit back and say, well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved and if regeneration is the work of God, then I'm just going to wait for God to save me. Don't you dare do that. You better seek the Lord while He may be found. You better seek Him. You must be born again. You must believe. God commands for you to repent. Don't you wait on God. God's waiting on you. You must seek Him. You must come to Him. You must admit to Him what the Word of God says. And God will meet you there. Regeneration is instant. Regeneration is God's work. A lot of this is relatively redundant, but I just wanted to try to emphasize this. The change of heart and instant and immediate. It's the work of God. We did nothing to be born. What did we do to be born? Think of it. And when God wants to communicate to us, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, to talk to Nicodemus, to help him to understand how hopeless and helpless he was. He used birth, the metaphor of birth. He said, salvation is like birth. You need to be born again. What do we do to be born? Nothing. What do we do to be born again? We do nothing that merits God's grace. You say, well, Pastor, you just said you need to repent. That's what God says. Well, you need to trust God. That's what God says. You need to seek Him while He may be found. Yes, you need to accept Him. You need to receive Him. These are all Bible words. I'm not making this up. I'm on solid Bible ground when I say you must do that. But doing that doesn't save you. Perhaps some even tonight would sit and hear the Word of God and maybe in your heart of hearts, you begin to think, well, man, I don't really know. Tell God, I plead with you. Take the words of God tonight. Take these words. Go to the Lord and get alone with your God. Say, dear God, you're the creator of all. You know whether I'm saved or not. And if I'm not, I want to be saved. Speak to my heart. Draw me to yourself. God answers prayer. Seek Him while He may be found. We did nothing to be born. We do nothing to be born again. God is the author and God is the finisher of faith. Amen? Listen to this one, John 1 and verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, very familiar. I have planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. We understand that. We understand that if you want tomatoes in a couple of months, you're going to have to plant some seeds. Well, or else you go to the grocery store. But if you want to grow tomatoes, you've got to plant some seeds. You don't just sit back and pray. You don't just sit back and hope. You got to do some things. Now, let me ask you something. What guarantee is that you'll have tomatoes if you plant seeds? You can plant all kinds of seeds, but if God doesn't grow it, you won't have tomatoes. So what do? Sit back and say, well, it's kind of hopeless. I could plant seeds, but it doesn't really matter if I plant seeds or if I don't plant seeds. I mean, if I don't plant seeds, I won't have them. If I do plant seeds, I might not have them. I guess I'll just kind of sit back and hope for the best. Well, you can hope for the best. You get nothing. You got to plant seeds. You have to plant seeds. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord for one another that He may be found. You say, well, my burden might be for somebody who professes to be saved. Listen, if you don't know if they're saved, if you look at the words of God and say, I don't know if that person's saved. I know they made a profession of faith. I'm not asking about that. I'm asking, are they going to heaven or to hell? There is no other place. There's no middle ground. Purgatory is a lie. It's not in the Bible. We die, we go to heaven. Or we go to hell. Let us plead with God on the basis of what His Word teaches about regeneration and make it our burden in prayer to recognize, as we looked at this morning, this whole idea of judgment coming. This picture of the elements on fire. That is our God in justice, righteous, holy, omnipotent wrath poured out against sin. We saw it on the cross of Calvary in the Lord Jesus, pure as He was. Here as He is. Regeneration. It's the work of God. And then regeneration is by the Word of God. It's accomplished by God through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. John 15 and 3, Jesus said, now ye are clean. Wow, what a word! Is that your experience? Do you want to be clean if you're not clean? Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. That's what He said. Go to the Word of God. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Don't tell. You can tell me. I'm glad to pray with you. Glad to work through the Scriptures. My wife, whoever. If there's anyone here with that question, but you're going to have to get to the Word of God. I would tend to think, unless you're just a young child, you would know. I hope there's not one person here who would not know how to take the Bible and show someone else how they could trust Christ as their Savior. Take the Bible and show them from the Word of God that they are sinners. That because of their sin, there is no way they can get to heaven on their own. But that Jesus died for them and rose from the grave. And that if they will trust Him as Savior, they can be born again. Why am I saying that? We're not saved by knowing how to be saved. We're saved by trusting a person, and you can talk to him tonight, and I hope you do. If you trust Christ as your Savior and you're regenerated, oh my, how our hearts should well up with incredible joy. We're truly born again. But if you're not sure, I want your heart to well up with joy because you're truly born again and you know it. James 1:18 says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When we're exposed to the word of God, what goes on in our hearts? I have had to, well, I'll give you a personal testimony with Mrs. Yachik's husband, Rumko. I remember going with Rumko. The other testimonies too, but I'll tell you at least this one. I remember going to Rumko and talking with him in the hospital, and there was always question about whether he knew Christ or not. And many different reactions, and Becky could tell you all kinds of stories, of course, and I could too, about her late husband. But I can remember sitting with him in the hospital and taking the Bible and reading to him.
and going over truth with him in the Word of God. And you could just watch him. He did not reject it. There were times he did. He didn't reject it. He didn't push back. He didn't laugh. He didn't mock. He was serious about it. And it was his, you could just see a great calm come over him. That is a really good sign. I remember that with my mother. When my mother, most of you know, my mom was a very strong Lutheran, Swedish, of course. And that carries through. Lifelong Lutheran. I remember my mom witnessed to her zillions of times, and you guys were here with her. But one of the greatest reasons I have hope for my mother's salvation. Listen, when in my mom's funeral, she was buried in the Lutheran church. I'll never forget this. They wheeled her right in before they came into the church building right out there. They had a so-called baptismal font. It was about this big. It's right in the middle of the aisle. They brought her casket right to that and they stopped right there. Dead stopped. And then they made much of the fact that she was sprinkled as an infant because of that. Her sins were washed away. And through all of this, I sat there and listened to it. Wanted to vomit. That's a lie. It's out of the pit of hell. That's wrong. And it was only after explaining all that they brought her back in. All symbolic of being in the body of Christ through water baptism as an infant. That's what my mother believed. That's what she was taught. Did she always believe that? Did she ever get regenerated? I pray to God that she did. But I'll tell you one of the reasons I have great hope for my mom. Is because when she had her stroke and she could not talk, and we went immediately to the hospital and we spent time with her. I would read the scripture, but especially I would sing solid hymns, robust doctrine. And you could just watch her, just like I say with Rafa, you just watch. She would just relax and calm down. That is a really good sign that on the inside there's some witness of the Spirit of God in the heart. I trust that indeed she was regenerated. How can you know for sure if you've been born again? Why don't you look with me at 1 John? 1 John. We often go to a text like this in 1 John because famous scripture over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." It's a wonderful text. It is the conclusion of this letter, these five chapters that we have of 1 John. And sometimes we take that verse and we say, look, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life, and it's in the Bible, and it's true, and it's right. You can know that you have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? It's not because you know that verse. It's because you know this book. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, what things is he talking about when he says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know"? Well, look at several of them. Proofs of regeneration. Now, the evidence of regeneration, the evidence in a life, in a person's life, in his conduct. Just like Ephesians 2 and other passages that talk about how horrible we are by nature. And by the way, we understand the process of sanctification. I remember hearing a man, I wonder if you might remember this, this happened in this pulpit. I was so embarrassed, I had a man stand in this pulpit some years ago. I won't say his name. Would you like to know his name? I won't say his name. He was a guest speaker. He stood right in this pulpit. I was chagrined to hear him say this word. He said, "We are no longer sinners, we're saints." Now, there's a certain sense in which that's true. There's a certain sense in which that ain't true at all. We were sinners outside of Christ. We one day will be wholly sanctified. So in that sense, we're saints. I mean, Paul wrote to the saints, faithful brethren, I get that. But if we're going to say we are no longer sinners, we're saints, I think we're going too far. Because right now, we still have that old nature. We still have the need to fight sin within us. We still have the ability for that old nature, those old habits, those old thought patterns, which potentially are much worse for a person who has lived them out and worked them out more than maybe someone who had the blessed and the holy privilege of being raised in a home where the scripture was constraining and restraining them, where they never lived that out because of protection in there, placed in by good and godly parents. And so, in that process of sanctifying work, of God changing us, working out, like Philippians says, where we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working on the inside so that we will want to do God's will, and we will be able to do God's will. He's doing that in us, if we're believers. He's at work in us. He never gives up. He's always at work. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. You may fall asleep and wake up in the middle of the night. God is there and He's speaking. Yes, the question is, are we listening? He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our task is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, understanding what God's doing and cooperating with Him. And working together with Him and using the Word of God in our lives and immersing ourselves. I love that when Brother Jim Berg this morning talked about saturating the home with the Word of God. That, you couldn't have said it any better, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just saturating the home, the life with the words and the works of God. That's what we must do, not just in parenting. That's what I must do in my life. And we're all like that. Or else we don't understand the power of the Word of God and the power of the devil who is after us like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He never gives up, and neither does the Lord. Let me give you 6 points in 1 John quickly. What is it? 6:50. Great. A minute and a half for each point. Evidences of regeneration. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby, we do know that we know. That's a great way to put it. Hereby, we do know that we know. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed about wanting to know something in the will of God and said to the Lord, "Dear God, you know what I need to know in order to know that I know." That's a good way to pray. Hereby, we do know that we know Him. Now, if we keep His commandments, he that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, this couldn't be more blunt. It couldn't be more clear. This is black and white. But in simple terms, one of the evidences of being a regenerated person is that we obey the Bible. Do we do it perfectly? Oh, how I wish we did. How I wish we did. But we have the weakness of humanity. We have the weakness of our human nature. We have the weakness of experience. We have the weakness of... But we want to keep the Bible. We seek to obey the Bible. We seek to know the Bible. We seek to obey it. We're not scoffers. We're not mockers. We're not setting aside. Woe be to the person who claims Christ as Savior and says, "Well, the emphasis on obedience is legalism." How scared we should be for that soul based on a scripture like this. We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Obeying the Bible is really important to the person who is regenerated. Why? Think about it. Why is it important to a person who has been born again? Why is it important to him to believe the Bible? If they've been regenerated, if they're washed in the blood of Christ, if they're converted, if they're the child of God, if they're eternally secure, why is it important to them to obey the Bible? What difference does it make whether they obey the Bible? If they've already been regenerated, why is it important to obey? You better know the answer to that question, my brother and sister. We don't obey the Bible in order to be saved. We obey the Bible because we are, because we love Him, because we know that He would never tell us to do anything except for what is good for us. We know He's wiser than us. He's smarter than us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where every road will lead. He knows what every habit will do, what every thought will do. So He graciously, kindly, lovingly warns us, "Don't do that!"
Only a fool says, God, we don't need to obey you. That's legalism. That's not legalism. That's love for Christ. When a person is regenerated, he doesn't merely keep the law. The goal of his life is to please the lawgiver. And he loves the Lord. It's not just about the law. It's not about the rules. It's not commands. It's about loving and pleasing this one who so graciously kept every law and then was murdered in my place. And then he saved my hell-bound, hell-deserving, hopeless soul. We obey the Bible. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 29. 2:29. I might have the wrong verse here. Oh no, there it is. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. One evidence of being regenerated is that we obey the Bible. Another evidence of being regenerated is that we do what's right. Do we always do what's right? Well, this very book told us that it said that if we say that we have no sin, we're deceived. We're liars. The truth is not in us. We don't always do what's right, but we want to. And we try to. And we struggle to. And when we don't do what's right, we are grieved and we are guilty and we're thankful for that guilt. And we say, Lord, pour the conviction on and help me to see that if I continue down this road of weakness and this road of sin and I don't confess my sin, then I am building a wall between you and me. I don't want to do that. We do what's right. I'll go quickly. 1 John 3:9. 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Does that mean that we never sin? It means that we do not structure our lives to sin. We do not habitually sin. We do not excuse sin. It has been well put. We are not sinless, but we do sin less. We are not without sin, but we are without excusing sin. We're passionate about, I have to do what's right. I do not want to sin. I don't want to excuse it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. The idea seems to be he cannot stand sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot excuse sin. He cannot just dismiss sin. It bothers him. Why? Because God is in this person. Because he's been regenerated. There's a nature within him, a godly nature. He's a new creature in Christ. He doesn't want to take Christ with him into any cesspool of wickedness. It's concerning to him that this one that I love, who loved me, who died for me, I don't want to expose the testimony of Christ, who I am as a Christian. I don't want people looking, the Christian says, the redeemed person, the regenerated person. I don't want people looking at me and saying, well, if you're a Christian, I don't want anything to do with your Christ. That means something to us as believers. Not because some preacher is screaming and yelling and carrying on and guilt and shame. No, it has nothing to do with all that. It has to do with our hearts, something on the inside. We've been regenerated. And we love him. We're not sinless, but we do sin less. Here's another one, 1 John 3 and verse 14. This one flies right in the face of our COVID restrictions on church attendance. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And we spent, I should go back and look, but from the middle of March, somewhere till around the middle of May, I don't remember how many weeks, about 2 months, where we had Zoom and that's all we had. And I stayed at my house, and you remember, we worked hard at that. We had two guys pray and one guy read the Bible in every service. We tried to say at the conclusion, okay, let's just open this up and everybody can talk and we'll try to act like we're in the back of the lobby. You remember that? That's a year ago already. Praise to God. I hope it never happens again. And we talked about this whole idea of, okay, we'll take the music and Janice would record it and I'd get some nice picture and put the words up and I'd say, okay, hey, mute your mic and let's all sing. And I don't know how many sang or how many didn't. Because it's kind of weird to sing just, you know, I mean, Janice and I like to sing. We sing whether it's Zoom church service or we sing all the time.
I don't know if you sang or not, and I don't need to know, but it was weird. And I remember when we came back together. I remember the first time I came here, I didn't tell anybody. I came and I preached from here, and I said to Jenna, some people are going to see this pulpit, they're going to know where I am, and they'll probably show up the next time. And the next time was 1 week before our governor basically said it would be okay. We did it a week early. Maybe you remember that. Tape on the floor. That door was locked. This was locked. That door was open. You got to come in this way and go out that way. And every 6 feet. And the pews were roped off. And you wear a mask and the sign on the door and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm not minimizing any of that. But I can remember when you came back. And I saw you and you saw me and you saw each other. And I saw your faces just glow and people said, it is so good to be back with you. Amen. That's an evidence of regeneration. We love the brethren. Who do you love today? Who do you love? We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And Joel, maybe Joel's listening. Joel Johnson. He came and he stayed with us 4 weeks. God bless you, those of you who were able to come out. And it made his day last Sunday night. I know it was cold and Sonic. They need help with their customer service over there. I didn't have any idea to be so bad and take so long. And I get all that. But I'm telling you, whether you stayed or not, or you ate or not, if you showed up, you made his day. And for a week before, I mean the last Sunday, he said to me, to us, only one more week, and he was really in mourning. I love Joel. I don't mean this in any bad way. It grieved his heart to be leaving. I was in this office with him on Monday, and we walked back there to change some different things. And I was walking back. You know, he walks slow, you know, and that's fine. He walks slow, and he's about halfway down this. And I heard him say, only one more week here. God bless his heart. You know what? He loves you. Let me tell you something else. He loves me and he loves my wife. He likes people that he's with at Stewart Home. But he loves family. Do you love God's family? Does it bother you to not see your believer brother and sister in church? We who know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That is a serious thing. Don't you let the devil rob that from you. He's a stinking liar. We need each other. We love believers. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And all of these, of course, have context. But we overcome the world. We have overcome the world because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Listen, brother and sister, let us affirm that this culture in which you and I live is getting darker and darker and darker. And sometimes it might seem like, how bad is it going to get? And what's going to happen? And will there be people talk about persecution and church is being shut down and all kinds of things, and I have no idea where it's going to go. But here's what I know, and here's what you know. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We overcome. Why? Well, because we have positive mental attitude. That ain't going to get it done. No, it's not. No. We overcome because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We overcome by faith. We overcome because we say there's a God who knows, and this didn't take him by mistake, and he lives in my body. I'm regenerated. And one last one, 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. We believe that Jesus is God. It's amazing to think about the Trinity. You know, we hear about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and people use all kinds of metaphors and all kinds of pictures, and they try to say, well, it's kind of like this, and they talk about, you know, ice and water and vapor and things like that, and all these other things that are, they all have flaws with them. Listen. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son came to this planet and became a man. You say, how can God become man? I don't know. How can God be Father, Son, and Spirit? How can they be three and one? Not three gods, three persons, one God, not three gods. How can that be? I don't know.
How do you explain the Trinity? I can't do it. But as believers, we believe that Jesus is God, because only God could save a sinner, and God saved me, and Jesus Christ became the God-man so that He could be the sinless, perfect man and die for sinners and rise from the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. Have you been born again?
That was really a rhetorical question. It would have been pretty awesome if everybody said, amen! But that's okay. Have you been born again?
Has God changed you? Listen to this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You say, I don't like the wretch word. Well, read your Bible, brother and sister. God has words tougher than that about who we were. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. You were lost, you didn't find Jesus, He found you. You were blind and now you see. It's not because you opened your eyes, it's because God regenerated you if you're born again. Is that your testimony? Is that true of you? I hope and pray that it is, and I'm not going to say that I have any reason to doubt it. I'm preaching the Bible. Listen to this. You may have heard this before. Not have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting? Excluded. Pride? I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell him what I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. You sang that song tonight. Is that your testimony?